And in fact, there was a young lady by the name of Mary who was the first at the tomb of Jesus on Easter Sunday. The first evangelist running to the apostles saying, Jesus is alive. And it is Peter and John. I always get those mixed up. I want to say Paul. But it was Peter and John who were running to the tomb of Jesus on Easter morning in the very footsteps of Mary who'd gone before them, to a deeper revelation of who God is. It was a young lady by the name of Lydia, who was a businesswoman in Philippi, the first recorded convert in Europe, a woman. And she was so persuasive that she persuaded Paul and Silas to launch their ministry in Philippi out of her home. And when they were released from prison, the first person they go to see, Lydia. I mean, Europe was standing in the legacy of this woman. And so my challenge this morning for us is that if Peter and John can run in the footsteps of Mary to get a deeper revelation of Jesus, maybe this morning we can sit down with this little known elderly lady, potentially. She was a grandmother at least. Her name was Lois. We're going to talk about the legacy of Lois. She's mentioned one time by name, but referred to, or we can pull kind of a story together, I think, that will speak to us this morning. So let's pray. Father, we just ask that we would hear your heart this morning, what you would have to teach us about this woman named Lois and about the beauty of the gospel that transformed a legacy, a person's life, Lord. And we are in the wake of what you did there in Lystra. So thank you for that. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be in 2 Timothy 1 and Acts 16. And then we're going to pull out 3 points that I feel like are relevant. You might say, Blake, didn't you speak on legacy a month ago? Yes. And I'm going to continue to speak on it because we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Much of what God wants to do in the earth will not happen in your lifetime. It's always been about a bigger story. And if you think that you're going to see all of what God's going to do, then maybe you're better than Abraham and Isaac and Samson. These were men of faith looking forward to something bigger and depositing something in the next generation. And so 2 Timothy 1, 4, and 5 says this. Paul writing to Timothy. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. Presumably this is Timothy seeing Peter, maybe Paul for the last time as he departs. And he was longing for his friend, not just a mentor-mentee relationship, but a deep relationship. That I may be filled with joy, Paul says. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, there she is, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells into you as well. 3 generations here. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. To give some context, let's go here to Acts 16. And Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. Now, this is to set up this scene, this is Paul's second trip. Paul's first trip, he goes to the city of Iconium. He shares in the temple. Many become saved, but many resist him and the message. And so the Bible says, because of such resistance, he stayed longer. Isn't that awesome? We face some resistance, and it's time to go. Right? It's getting hard. And then here, Paul, it was hard here, so we stayed longer. And then they heard of a plot to murder Paul, so they shuttle him out of the city at night, and he goes to Lystra. And he walks into the city and begins to preach, and the Bible says there was a man hearing him preach that morning, that afternoon, that evening, who had never walked. He was a cripple. And the Bible says he's hearing Paul speak, and as Paul's looking at the audience, he says, that man has faith to be healed. it makes me want to step into this book and hear the words that Paul's saying, right? When we hear the gospel, something about Jesus will forgive your sins, he'll make your life better. But the message that Paul's preaching, this crippled man thought, Jesus could heal me. And Paul reaches out and says, stand up. And he stands to his feet in front of them all and walks for the first time. Such uproar in the city that the priest of Zeus pull their cattle into the street and want to slaughter them to Paul as if he was Zeus incarnate. And Paul and Barnabas have to tear their clothes to stop them. He says that we are men just like you, but we serve a living God. And at the end of their time in Lystra, maybe even the same day, Paul and Barnabas are stoned, many theologians believe, to death. They drag him out of the street and left dead. Sound familiar? Sound like Passion Week all over again? Oh, these guys are God. Next thing you know, let's kill them. And the elders bent down and laid hands on Paul. I love this. Raises this brother up from the dead, and he walks right back into the city. Now, this is the environment that Lois is coming to faith, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I saw, yes, Jesus, I'm giving my life for him, right? And Lois comes to faith, and we just see this move of God in their midst. Here it is. I mean, this is what happened. He goes on to say, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman we know named Eunice, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What can we learn here from Lois and her spiritual legacy? I'm going to pull out 3 points. Number one, gospel legacy requires someone to go. The whole reason we're talking about Lois today is because someone went to her city to proclaim the good news of Jesus. The reason I'm up here on this stage in this church today is because there's some men in this church on one Tuesday night walked onto campus at Todd Dining Hall, laid hands on a brother who had a broken leg. The power of God hit him so powerfully that when I saw him the next day, he grabbed me and said, I got healed last night. What are you talking about? Got healed. I've been going to a lot of meetings. I ain't seen anybody healed. So I went to that meeting the next night, right? And that's my introduction to this church, because I'm here because someone went. Not maybe overseas, though that's a big part of it, but right out their back door. And so we have, I would consider a young hero of the faith who went. We're going to send out dozens this summer on missions experience, but one has actually already gone, and she's come back, and I want to hear from her this morning. This is Bianca. Come on up, Bianca. She's going to share about the legacy that she's been on.
In this very moment. But I do love GCF Church. I love Pam. Thank you for praying for me when I was very scared. So I'm not going to cry. Thank you. But so I appreciate all of you. I really do. So about 4 years ago, the Syrian refugee crisis started. And I noticed that my heart was sinking for these people that I've never met halfway across the world. And so I began to ask myself this question, like, why am I here? Like, God, why was I born, like, right now in history? Like, why was I not born 20 years later or 20 years before? Like, why was I born right now? And he spoke to my heart. He said, because I'm going to use you. I'm gonna send you all over the world. And I was like, yeah, sure. But he told me, he's like, I want to use you. And so it wasn't by chance that I was born at this moment in history. And it's not by chance that you guys are here at this moment in history. That it's not by chance that we are all here at this very point in history. And I've come to realize that I'm a part of a legacy. I'm a part of many people's legacies. You know, I was sitting right there when Blake preached the gospel to me. So I'm coming in the wake of Blake. I'm also a part of my sister's legacy. So she came across the living room and introduced me to Jesus and introduced me to the Holy Spirit. And so I'm a part of her legacy. I saw my sister go to scary places like India very early in her faith, and she invited me to join her legacy of going very early on in my faith. But it all started in our living room in Sunchase Apartments. So that was really awesome. But why did I choose to go to Lebanon? So why did I go to Lebanon? Part of that was a Syrian refugee crisis. I felt like I was called to go, that I couldn't, that me personally, that I couldn't sit here. I had to go. I read Isaiah 58, which the whole part of Isaiah 58 is really spoke to me, but I'm going to pull out a few points just for the sake of time. It says, "Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter?" And right at that point when I read that, I was like, those are the refugees. "When you see the naked, to clothe them, and when you turn away from your own, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood." So that Isaiah 58 compelled me to go. The gospel compelled me to go. The love of Jesus compelled me to go to these people. And I remember sitting right back there in worship, and I love worship. Beatty does a great job of worship, and I often hear my next marching orders in worship at GCF Church. And he just said, "Lebanon." I was like, "Okay, I'm going." See, he just said, "Lebanon, Bianca," and I said, "Okay, I'm going to go." And so I'm in Lebanon, and I'm 10 miles from the Syrian border, and I'm walking through a refugee camp, and I'm just covering the camp in prayer and covering the refugees in prayer, and they're looking out of their tents at me, and I'm an American. They said I had blonde hair. I don't have blonde hair, but, and they're just looking at me, and I'm covering them in prayer, and I walk through, and I hear Jesus say, "These are my people, and I am their God. I am here with them." And I said, okay, this is where Jesus is. So I want to be where Jesus is. Jesus is in the refugee camps. So I was in a clinic a few days later. So it was a medical mission trip. So we were in a medical clinic. They didn't need me, so I didn't practice medicine the entire time that I was there. So I just prayed for people and listened to their stories. And so my legacy met another woman's legacy in Lebanon. So she had fled Syria. She was from a village just outside of Aleppo, which is, that's the city that y'all see on the news. Horrific things happening in that city. So she fled. ISIS had came into her city, and among other things, it's not just ISIS there, but it's other people that have control over Syria. And she had enough time to go into the rubble and grab her passport and her children and go. Y'all aren't praying hard enough. to go to the Syrian border. And she got there, and the Syrian army accused her of being ISIS. They said, "You're not passing through here. You are ISIS. Like, we know who you are. You're not going to pass through here." And she pleaded for her life. She had just walked hours through the mountains, through the desert of Syria to get to the border, and they wouldn't let her go through. So she slept for 25 days in the desert under a car with her family. And then one day, by a miracle, the borders opened up, and they started screaming at the refugees and said, "Come through." And so they came through to Lebanon. And so that was 3 years ago. She found herself in a church. The Lebanese church is doing a great job of welcoming in refugees, and they're feeding them. They're providing them with shelter and water. So she heard of this church, and that was 3 years ago. She got involved in the church, and I find myself sitting there with her and talking to her, and she tells me her story. And I asked her, I was like, "You know, is there anything I can pray for you for? Like, obviously there's much." And she said, "Yes, I've had nightmares of what's happened in Syria for ever since I've left Syria. I just want them to go away. I'm being tortured." And I asked her, I was like, "Have you given your life to Jesus?" And she smiled at me. She said, "Yes, I have." And she said, I've been a Christian for 8 months now, and but I feel tremendous peace, but there's something missing. Like, I want these nightmares to go away." And so I had a translator with me. She couldn't translate everything that I was trying to say, but I felt the Holy Spirit just push me to say, you know, ask her if she wants to, you know, be filled with my spirit. And I asked her, and I explained to her who the Holy Spirit was, that he's our comforter and our teacher. And I asked her, would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you could, despite the persecution that you're facing, that you could still stand strong? And she said, of course, yes, I would. So I just simply prayed for her. I don't know Arabic yet, so a lot of stuff was like lost in translation. But she kept motioning to me, like, I feel tremendous peace. I feel tremendous peace right now. And so I prayed for her, and those things that have been torturing her will no longer torture her anymore. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She felt tremendous peace, and she felt that she was able to press on. So that was an amazing experience for me, and I never really even thought in my wildest dreams that I would really cross paths with somebody like that. And so a new legacy started in Lebanon, and I will probably never see her again or never really know what she will accomplish. But I do know one thing for a fact, that Syrian refugees at exponential rates are encountering the presence of God so drastically, it was hard for me to find a Muslim Syrian refugee while I was there. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. How long? 5 months. And I believe that we, because God loves his people so much, that since many of us are too scared to go, and I understand, I was terrified, and that's why I texted Pam. We're too scared to go, but he's sending them to us. He is moving the Muslims and the people from the Middle East all up into Germany, all across the world, and they're encountering Jesus, and they will be the ones who carry the gospel all around the world. We are experiencing the greatest revival among Muslims right now, and it was exciting that I got to be a part of it, and I just want to thank GCF Church for continuing to send me to places like this and to pray for me, and that I get to be under leadership like this. It's amazing. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Bianca. She was sharing with me earlier that when she prayed for this young lady, she said, I feel fire coming out of my hands as you're praying for me. She said, just filled the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great story. Gospel legacy requires that someone go. And here's the thing about this legacy, is this is not something we have to conjure up or manufacture. But we can go because someone's gone before us. We don't have to create this thing, but we have to step into and draft under the one who went before us. Jesus went. That's why we can go. How can we go? How can we go to Lebanon? How can we even go across the street? You know who I am? Yes, and Jesus knows who you are, and he's gone before you. And if you'll step in to the draft behind him, and you'll follow him out of your home, out of your comfort zone, out of your normal schedule, he will do amazing things. But someone's got to go. There are approaches to God. There are religions that say, man, if you'll give your life, then you'll get something in return. But that is not the good news of Jesus. He gave his life. He went before you to give it all so that you could have something that you don't deserve and you didn't earn. Then you don't go because of selfishness and fear. You go because what else are you going to do? In gratitude and love for the one who gave you what you could not attain. Number two, gospel legacy requires that someone stay. This is amazing. When Paul comes back the second time, there Timothy is. Well-respected, strong disciple, walking with God. Man, I need this guy with me. Well, how did he get that way? Well, somebody was there in Lystra pouring their life into him. Probably Lois and Eunice, I would imagine. Because Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have known the Holy Scriptures from infancy, that these women were pouring over his life. You know, I started coming to this church because some men went, but I remained in this church because some men stayed with me. Mike and Nick and Eddie, they stayed beside me. They helped me walk out of my addictions and my wrong thinking. They labored with me. See, the gospel requires that we stay, that we be patient with one another. Staying means speaking the truth in love, being confrontational when you don't want to be, speaking encouragement and being patient with each other in love, stirring one another on toward love and good deeds. You can do this. This is the gospel. It requires that we stay. Helping men walk out of their slothfulness. Helping all of us take out, slowly, methodically rewire our minds to think how God thinks. That takes time. Jesus said, make disciples, teaching them to obey. I'm teaching my son to obey, and I think it takes forever. And he's only 8. Okay? Teaching obedience requires relationship, and it requires time and consistency. And this is the gospel, that you would walk through someone through this. Not in a moment, not a flash in the pan. It doesn't happen immediately. Yes, Jesus changes you immediately. But you have been thinking the wrong way your whole life, and it's going to take some time to change that. Washing our minds with the Word. Bearing with one another, each other's burdens, so that we will fulfill the law of Christ. Guys, I mean, walking with someone out of their sin, out of their self-righteousness, out of their bitterness, out of their, man, that takes time. It takes effort. It's dirty work. I mean, we all want to be Paul, just blowing stuff up and then going to the next city. But somebody's got to sit here and pick up the pieces. Gospel legacy requires someone go. It requires someone staying. Finally, it requires someone, requires us to let go. Acts 16:3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. I would assume Eunice probably had many sons. At the time, that was probably a good assumption. But I have a feeling Timothy was special. I mean, he's the one well-respected in all the cities around Lystra. He's probably, historians think, 16 to 18 years old. What does he represent to Eunice and Lois? Besides, obviously, my son, my grandson, I love him. Maybe it's financial security he represents. Who's going to take care of them as they get older? Maybe it's their protection. It does speak volumes to the community there at Lystra that she would say, yeah, he can go because look at this community, I'm well taken care of. They had to let something go. What are we holding on to this morning that is ultimately going to keep us from leaving the legacy we want to have? Did you know Lois wouldn't even have been in this passage if she didn't let go? If she doesn't let Timothy go, we don't ever know about her. She's just some woman in Lystra that no one's ever heard of. Having to let go of sin. There's some of us in this room that we have maybe hid, maybe put our sin to the side that no one knows about, but ultimately God knows. And it is keeping you from becoming all that God's called you to be. You're good at hiding it, but it's still there. You know it. It's keeping you from what God wants to do with your life. It's destroying your relationship with Him and others. Paul said it this way, don't be deceived. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. What about our religious pride? Our self-sufficiency. I could go through this room and interview us, and I would guarantee none of us would say, I'm religiously proud and self-sufficient. And yet, Jesus said, many will come to me on that day thinking that they're fine. And Jesus says, I don't even know you. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because it's deceptive. It comes out like this. Well, at least I'm better than him. I'm not as bad as her. I'll tear them down to make myself feel better, because ultimately you're trusting in your own works, your own efforts to be justified before God. And the Bible says you don't know him. Are you holding on to your future? What you feel like will make you ultimately happy? Is that what you're holding on to? not letting go? Or is your future open hands before Jesus? Said, Jesus, I think this is what you're asking me to do, but I'll do anything. I'll go with Bianca if that's what you want me to do. What about our fear? That keeps us back, doesn't it? We value our self-preservation more than the glory of God. Our way of life, our standard of living, I'm in these circles, God, and people think pretty good about me. And we value that more than Jesus and His glory and His name. What about our bank accounts? I've scraped enough money together to feel a little bit of security, God. And He's asking, I want you to live for something bigger. These are hard things. And yet, when you see Jesus and you walk in the gospel, you realize that you're a part of something, that God has been doing something far beyond and far before you ever showed up on the scene. And He wants to do something far after. And it begins us to ask, what are we really living for? There's an interesting part at the end of this verse 3. He says, He took him and circumcised him because he had not been, and the Jews knew that his father was a Greek. We know that Paul didn't have to circumcise him. He just fought a big battle. Those of you who know the book of Acts and Acts 15, that if you got saved, you didn't need circumcision. It's faith alone. But Paul also knew that the Jews would never listen to Timothy unless he was. So Timothy having to undergo great discomfort, great maybe humiliation because of love for another. And here he is. See, circumcision was a sign to a Jew. If we were going to march back through scriptures into there's a man named Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I want to make you awesome. I want to make your name great. I want to give you this land and make nations out of you. But I need to covenant with you so that you'll know I'm serious. And so Abraham took these animals and the tradition was that you would slice an animal from its head all the way down, and then you'd stretch out its arms and lay it down. And he had a few animals here. And what you would do to enter into a covenant was that you and the person that you're covenanting with would walk through the pieces together, thus saying, if I break my end of the covenant, this will be done to me. And Abraham's kind of waiting, not sure what to think, because he's knowing, I can't walk through this. I can't really keep my side of the bargain. The Bible says he falls asleep. He's startled and he's woken up and he sees there's this man glowing. Many believe the pre-incarnate Christ, and he walks through the pieces by himself. He says, Abraham, I swear by myself I'll give it to you. And if you break this covenant, this will be done to me. And many years later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, after we've clearly broken the covenant, every one of us, the Bible says if you're not circumcised as a Jew, that you're cut off from the people. It's something that has to happen to you. And Timothy wasn't circumcised. He was cut off. The Bible says that Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father cut off the Son Jesus. He cut him off so that we could be accepted. Now we don't need a circumcision in the flesh. We need one of our hearts, that God would cut off the flesh of our hearts and give us a heart of flesh, one tender towards God. A miracle. Jesus said it this way, you must be born again. Something has to happen to you. And if that thing never happens, you'll never see the glory of God. That's what In the New Testament church, water baptism is so important because we're saying, I'm identifying with Jesus, that he died, he was buried, he was raised to life, and I am entering into that covenant, not because I can do anything, but because I believe that what he did. This is the gospel. See, we go because Jesus went. I mean, what did he need? He had everything. But he saw our pain, he saw our bondage and our brokenness, and he stepped in, he went. We stay because on the cross, Jesus stayed. It says in one word, he could have just walked off of it, but he stayed. He stayed in the agony, he stayed in the pain. He stayed because he knew that it was producing something in us that we could not produce for ourselves. And we let go. Because Jesus let go of everything. He let go of his status. He let go of his place. He became a servant. Beat, mocked, betrayed. He let go. Says, I give up my spirit. And that moment changed everything. We now are in the legacy of that moment today. If we will believe. Beatty, you can come up and play for us this morning. What have I said this morning? I've said this. God isn't just doing stuff. He's been doing stuff from time immemorial. He's doing stuff right now, but he's been doing it and he wants us to be a part of it. And the only way we can get in to what God's doing is if we believe. That Jesus did what we could not do, that we are willing now to go across the living room or across the street or across the ocean. But we have to go. And will we stay? Will we stay with each other when it gets hard, when it's not comfortable? Will we let go of bitterness? Or will we let that keep us from all that God has for us? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're good and that your mercies endure forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's someone in here this morning who has not let go of their life and put their faith in Christ alone, if that's you this morning, I just want you to take a step of faith. It's simple. It's not hard. I just want you to raise your hand. That's it. Say, Blake, I want to put my faith in Christ this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Raise it high. Anyone else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Right where you are this morning, let's have a holy moment. Under your breath and to Christ alone, I want you to say, Jesus, I love you. I believe that you did what I could not do. It was my sin that you died for. And it was for my life that you rose from the dead so that I might know you and walk with you for the rest of my life. And for eternity, to know you and to be a part of what you're doing. Come, fill me right now with your Holy Spirit. Help me, I need you. Right now, Spirit of God, I pray that you'd fill those hearts with you. Fill them with your power. Fill them with your love. Mark them by your Spirit. Right now. There's some of us in this room who, as we're talking about letting go, there's some things that you're refusing to let go. And God is touching those things this morning. If that's you, raise your hand. All over this room. Jesus, we need you. Lord, help us see the great love and passion you had for us, Lord. Fill us with your love that we might let go of everything that's destroying our lives or everything that we're holding higher than you. We lift our hands open before you this morning. Help us. In Jesus' name.